Well, good morning. This is Andrew Purcell from the Caline Valley Presbyterian Church. You might remember that this term we've been doing a series in Mark's Gospel where we've been asking two important questions, who Jesus is and what he's come to do. The answers to these two key questions, we've seen over the last 2 weeks, the answers to these questions are causing people to start living differently. They've been provoked and encouraged to live differently as they start to follow Jesus. In the 1990s, I went to a series of rock concerts. I was still pretty young in those days. Not long left the country to the Big Smoke. I went to live in Sydney. But one of the most striking things that I remember about these big concert, the big venues we went to, was the security. The security was pretty daunting at most of these places. I particularly remember Eastern Creek Raceway, going there with thousands and thousands of people. And the security at that venue was nothing like I'd ever seen before. Incredibly imposing. There were all these really big guys, and there were hundreds of them. They all had radio communications and weapons on their belt, and it seems fairly basic and obvious, but if you were to ask that question, who can go to this concert, it might have seemed, you know, pretty normal that the answer would be, well, whoever has a ticket. Whoever has a ticket can go to the concert. And the type of ticket that you had determined whether you could go into section A and B, right up near the stage, or if you were section B, back behind this great security fence, back in section C, where the rest of us were. That's certainly where we were in section C. But what I couldn't get over on the day was the number of blokes that tried to get in without tickets, or who tried to get from section C, the lower cost tickets, through to section A over two high security fences with a big walkway in between that was just full of bouncers, all these security blokes. Needless to say, heaps of people were thrown out of the concert that day. They were crash tackled by these massive guys and just dragged off and thrown out of Eastern Creek. And yet, if you had a ticket, all you had to do was walk up to the gate, show them your ticket, and in you went. Well, today, we are looking at one of the biggest questions in life. This question is asked, it's asked by so many people down through the ages. It's still one of the biggest questions people ask today. Who can go to heaven? It's a question I suggest that we all need an answer to. We all need to know the answer to, because the other option is not a very good one. And in fact, the security at this, security for getting into heaven, that's going to be far, far more serious than what I experienced at Eastern Creek in the 90s. What I want to say at this point, to answer this question, who can get into heaven, we need to know not only who Jesus is, but what he's come to do. And that will actually allow us to see clearly who is going to go to heaven and who isn't. Here at the start of chapter 9, we actually get more evidence now, more stunning evidence, if you like, of who Jesus is. It pretty much answers without any further doubt who this man is. And we're also then told quite clearly what he has come to do. Both of these answers are then going to help us to see who can go to heaven. And our test case for today, if you like, our test case is the rich young ruler, this rich young man that comes up to Jesus. But we're going to start by looking again at who Jesus is. We kick off there in chapter 9, where Jesus takes three of his disciples, just three of his disciples, and they go up on a high mountain. They're all alone. And these guys, they might have been expecting that they're going up to pray to God, their Father. But something quite different happens. They actually get a glimpse, if you like, of the heavenly realities of who Jesus is. And remember, at the end of chapter 8, which we looked at last week, Peter was leading the way amongst all the disciples, declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. They know that he is the Messiah, God's chosen king, the one who Isaiah had forecast would come. That's what they know. But now they head up the mountain. It's 6 days after that, and they're heading up a mountain. This is what it says from verse 1. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Now, can you remember the other times when the disciples were terrified or really frightened in a situation with Jesus? Well, pretty much, it's the calming of the storm. That was one of the examples. And the other time when they thought they'd seen a ghost, when they saw him walking out across the water. Those two times were really big physical statements, if you like, of Jesus' identity, showing that he's perhaps more than just a man. But now, before their very eyes, Jesus becomes radiant. Mark says, think of bleaching something, the whitest you could ever bleach it. Well, it's far whiter than that. It's a pure white, this radiant Jesus before their very eyes. And Moses and Elijah appear talking with him. It's an incredible moment. And you might remember that when Moses spoke with God, he also began to radiate. He came down off the mountain to the Israelites, and his face was so radiant they made him wear a veil because it was freaking them out. They were frightened too. But you see, there's a heavenly reality here. A heavenly reality of Jesus' identity, who he is. He is God the Son. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen king. And he's radiant and he's glorious. Even now, just to drive it home even further, God now appears and speaks to them. He speaks not only to Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, but possibly more for the hearing of the disciples, the three men that are with Jesus. God appears and he appears to them in the cloud. He says, "He's my son. I love him. Listen to what he tells you." This message is from God himself, God the Father. Not only does it reveal who Jesus is, it comes with a command for them to do something, to actually listen. And in this context, it means listen and obey. Obey Jesus, my son, who is my chosen king. Now, this is really essentially what the definition of a disciple is. It's someone who listens and learns from their master and copies their lifestyle, if you like, does the things that they do, copies their way of living. And that's certainly what the disciples of Jesus are being, they're being recommended, they're being commanded to do here. And the command comes from God the Father. It's quite fitting that Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah. Moses, who also received commands from God and took them to the people, and Elijah, the prophet, that great prophet, who turned the hearts of the people back to God. It was the very first command that Jesus gives them now on the way back down the mountain. You know, that God has said to them, listen to him, listen to him, he's my son. But what's the very first command that Jesus now gives them as they head down the mountain? Well, he says to them, don't speak of this until I have died on the cross. Don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has died and then risen from the dead. That's a very important command. We're going to see why in just a minute. But basically saying, don't speak of this glorious radiance, this transfiguration, until after the cross, the event of the cross, has taken place. Because it's only then will you really grasp, will you really understand what I've come to do. And therefore, will you really even understand what your role will be as fishers of men for the kingdom of God. See, without understanding the cross, they're just not going to get it. They're not going to get what the Messiah has come to do. They're just not going to understand. And on the way down the mountain, as if to prove a point, they pretty much reveal that they've got no idea. They've got no idea about even what rising from the dead means, let alone understanding what the Messiah has come to do. Jesus' identity is becoming more and more clear to them, but his purpose, if you like, remains elusive. They're a bit like that blind man who was healed at the end of chapter 8. The first time round, his vision was still really blurred. And it's as if until Jesus rises from the dead, they are not going to be able to see clearly what he's come to do. But that is what Jesus now focuses his teaching on. Why have I come? The disciples are starting to see, but they're not going to fully get it until after the resurrection. So Jesus begins to teach his disciples with some intensity now as to what the mission is, what he's actually come to do. He needs them to understand what the mission is so that they really understand what their part is. What discipleship is going to look like as you follow God's chosen king. Look what it says there in Mark chapter 9, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Well, as we said last week, who Jesus is and what he has come to do will drastically affect what his followers are going to do. And at this point, we need to highlight that there is a massive difference between what the disciples think the Messiah is going to do and what Jesus is actually going to do. It's a massive difference. They're thinking that he's a character like Moses. He's going to go toe-to-toe with the authorities, and after, you know, a crushing victory with the help of our mighty God, that he will then sweep into power. He'll reassert dominance, if you like, over all the promised land and have a mighty kingdom like Solomon, where all the other nations of the world will come and bow down before him. The disciples, they're already jockeying for positions in such a kingdom as this. They're saying they want to be on his right and on his left as he comes into power. They're telling little kids to stay away. You know, you're not important. But they've got it all wrong, haven't they? They're thinking worldly kingdoms, worldly authority, worldly power, the power of men. That's why the example of the rich young man, the rich young ruler, it totally floors them. It totally messes with their minds what's going on as Jesus seems to turn this guy away. You see, Jesus has to show them that he is king of the kingdom of heaven, a very different kingdom, a very different place to the kingdom they have in mind. Look what Jesus says to the rich young man who thinks that he has kept all of God's law since he was a child, ever since he was a boy. Look at what it says there from chapter 10, verse 20. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy, all the laws. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And remember, this one's not a parable. This is a real example. This rich young man actually does come to Jesus and ask him these things. You see, in the kingdoms of the world, the currency is power, influence, prestige, and money. In the kingdoms of the world, this young man would probably get straight in with the king. In kingdoms of the world, people jostle for positions in the kingdom, for their share of the wealth and the possessions that the kingdom has to offer. Enemies of such kingdoms as these are those who want to depose the king, put down the king, and put in their own king. Bring down the government, put in their own government, their own prime minister, so that they can have the wealth, the prestige, the power, the authority. But the currency of the kingdom of heaven is faith in Jesus, rather than wealth, prestige, power, influence, worldly authority. The only way you are ever going to get into the kingdom of heaven, where God lives, is if you are righteous in his sight and without sin. The only way that can happen is if Jesus dies in your place and makes you clean, forgives you your sins, and then you will get into heaven. If Jesus does that, it's like a free ticket to heaven with Jesus dying in your place. But without God, without God sending his son Jesus to die for you, it's impossible to get in. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The rich young man, he trusts in his riches. In a sense, he's bound to his riches. That's where his strength and security lie. He trusts in his riches so much more than he's prepared to trust in Jesus and be bound to Jesus. But money won't get you into the kingdom, or power, or prestige. Jesus has already said, hasn't he? What use is it to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? When you die, you're still going to hell. No, the only way into heaven is by trusting in Jesus to forgive your sins. You see, Jesus is the suffering servant. He is the Messiah, the chosen king who will rescue his people by giving his life as a perfect sacrifice. He is going up to Jerusalem. He's going up to Jerusalem to lay down his life as a ransom. And it's only going to be when he does that, and then when he rises from the dead in 3 days, it's only then that the disciples will truly see who he is and what he's come to do. And then that's when they will understand their role and the kingdom that they are inviting people to become part of. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that Jesus went to the cross, that he did lay down his life, that he was the Messiah that was prepared to die for his people. Lord, we thank you that after 3 days he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death, the age-old enemy of all humanity. And Lord, we pray that in victory we will rise with him and be members of your kingdom forevermore. Lord, help us to remember all that we have in Jesus. Help us to remember all of his promises. And we thank you that he's died in our place to set us free from sin and death. Lord, help us to trust Jesus all of our days. We pray this now in his mighty name. Amen.